Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
How y'all doing today? Good. All right. So do you have one of these? Reach, grab it. Everybody grab it. Grab it, grab it, grab it. If not, get an offering envelope from me. I don't care. Get something. Get a piece of paper. Everybody. I don't ask you to do this very often. I'm going to ask you to do this today, all right? I've worked harder on this sermon than I have in years and years and years, and here's the reason why. This sermon series is called Essentials, and the next 4 weeks we're going to be covering the very essentials of our Christian faith. And I will be giving you scriptures or texts. There will be something today that will spark your interest, spark your mind, you need to think about later. I want you to write it down. If nothing else, just write down the outline. Try writing something down. Do you know what happens when you write something down? Your memory retention triples. So write it down. Write it down. Don't just sit here and listen. Write it down. Memory retention will go up. All right, y'all ready? Y'all ready? All right, good. My wife left me because I'm insecure. No, wait, she's back. She just went to make coffee. Do you know Jesus had an inner circle? Anybody ever read the Bible or hear Bible stories? Who were the three in his inner circle? Come on. Peter, James, and? All right, so everybody say it with me. Who's the inner circle? Peter, James, and John, right? Everybody sort of know that when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. When he goes deeper into the prayer, who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. So the people that Jesus spent the most time with, his inner circle, were Peter, James, and John. Now I thought about, if we're talking about the essentials of the Christian faith, and the next couple of weeks we're going to do that, wouldn't it be great if we could ask the question today, what would be the message that Peter, James, and John would deliver to us today about the essentials of the Christian faith? Now, before we go into what they would say, I want to just tell you this sermon series is about reclaiming essential teachings of Christianity, the essential teachings of Christianity. I've got long-term vision for this sermon series. I want to turn it into a class that's going to be taught on a regular basis here at Harvest Ridge, and I want this essentials to be, if there are four things I want you to know about what it means to be a Christian, these 4 weeks would be it. This is as simple as I know how to make it. There are questions that spin off of what I'm going to say. I am not going to cover those questions. You can cover those questions in your life group. That's the reason you have a life group. But what we're going to do with this sermon series is I'm going to give you the four things I think you absolutely must embrace if you want to be a follower of Jesus in the 21st century. All right, y'all with me? All right, good. So let's start with, number one, the message. So if you would, let me talk about essential for just a second. I went to get my oil changed the other day in my car. And I pulled up and I said, hey, I'd like you to change the oil in my car. He said, well, you know, all things are okay. They're equal. You know, everything's the same. So it doesn't matter the essential nature of oil. So I tell you what, Diet Coke, we're out of oil, so Diet Coke is all we have. It looks like oil. We're just going to fill your car up with Diet Coke instead of oil. Did that work? Would that work? How about this? They said, all right, you don't like that. So we do have some molasses in the back. So we're gonna use molasses because it looks, you know, it's the same consistency and the same color, and we're going to use molasses to change the oil in your car. How many of you think my car would operate with molasses instead of oil? No? But it looks the same. It's got the same appearance, right? All right, we live in a culture that tells us that the coexist bumper sticker says all religions are equal. And just because it has the same color or maybe have the same just because of that, it doesn't mean it is equal. The Christian message is different in the very core nature of our message than all other religions in the world. They may get along with each other, but it is not wrong to believe that one is superior because the message is superior. That's not arrogant. That's just simply saying, don't change the oil in my car with Diet Coke. Are y'all following me? All right, so would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We're going to start in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. One of the core three is John, the apostle. And later in his life, he wrote this book. And he said, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. He goes on to say in the text, that is actually the spirit of the Antichrist. Everybody's looking for Antichrist to appear one day. Antichrist is already here today. Antichrist is any spirit that does not acknowledge the supremacy of God come to earth in the person of Jesus. That's a narrow way. We're going to talk about it today. Jesus, I pray that today you would give me the ability to communicate freely and clearly what we need to hear and know in this place. And I pray that our hearts would listen to what we need to hear and know, and we would embrace it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you high-five somebody before you're seated just because it puts a smile on their face? You can't high-five somebody and growl. All right, so we're going to listen to the message of Jesus' three closest disciples. We're going to start, and we're going to go in the order that you said them. Peter, James, and John. So let's start with the message of Peter. Now, who is Peter? Peter was a young guy that was a fisherman. He was by the sea. One day Jesus came, said, follow me. Peter left his nets, left everything. He followed Jesus. He's following Jesus for 3.5 years. And there at the end of his life, Peter, big boisterous. He was probably the biggest physically of the bunch. He was probably the most verbose and strongest personality of the bunch. And there at the end of the, at the time, Jesus says, everybody will betray me. And Peter says, even if I have to die, I will never betray you. And Jesus says, oh yeah, before tonight's over, you will disown me. Three times. Y'all know the story? So we read in Mark chapter 14, 72, immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me. Three times. And he broke down and wept. So we know some things about Peter. Number one, Peter had a big mouth. And number two, Peter didn't back it up with his walk. When the going got tough, a slave girl around a charcoal fire caused him to deny he even knew who Jesus was. So Peter now has denied Christ three times. And then there was this event that happened, the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was there the day Jesus was crucified. Even though he denied him, he stood at the distance, the scripture said, and he watched Jesus die. And then they took him to a tomb and they laid him in a tomb, and Peter was there the morning. He was the first man to get to the tomb that morning. And he first one in the tomb. John actually beat him there in the race. We'll talk about that later. And they get there, and Peter is the first one to go into the empty tomb. And it said that Peter struggled with that. And then Jesus showed up and talked to him. Now, one of the times that Jesus showed up to Peter was in John chapter 21, a story about how Peter and his buddies all went back to fishing. Jesus is dead. We saw, you know, he's resurrected. What now? He goes back to fishing. He's on the banks of the shore in John chapter 21, and Jesus makes a charcoal fire. It's funny that there are only two times in the New Testament the word charcoal fire is mentioned. Is the first time, that's the fire that Peter set around when he denied Jesus. And the second mention of a charcoal fire is this day when Jesus makes a charcoal fire and cooks some breakfast, and he says to Peter, hey, come on over and eat. And when he's talking to Peter, first time was the denial. The second time is the restoration. John chapter 20, verse 21, 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Why do you think Jesus asked him three times if he loved him? Because he denied him how many times? Three times. So you see, there is this intentionality. Charcoal fire, three times, three times. There is something going on here. You see, Peter denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And he restored him. As he's standing there alive, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Peter, the only difference substantively between you and Judas is you're the one that hung around to be restored. Judas, when he denied me, he ran away like a coward. But you at least hung around. And you saw me alive. And Peter, I've restored you now. Peter, listen, listen. Those of you that think you've gone too far, you denied Christ, you can't ever be set free. I want to tell you that Peter denied Christ three times. Judas only did it once. And Peter became the leader, and Judas became the coward on the outcast. Are you going to stay around? Are you going to come back to Jesus? Or are you going to keep running away? The only way you're going to lose God's love is if you run away from it. He never gives up. Only you can give up. So here's what happened. Jesus fed Peter, restored Peter, and then he said, feed my sheep. He said, you are now the spokesman. So Peter left with a mandate, and now Peter becomes the spokesman of the early church. Just a couple of days after this event, probably 3 to 5 days after this event, the day of Pentecost, they're there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The story is the church had gathered, the power from Holy Spirit came from heaven, and they're like empowered with this supernatural anointing from heaven, and Peter sees all the people talking about it, and Peter quiets them all down, and he says to the people in his sermon, he says, you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, speaking of Jesus, by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, and because it is impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Now, hold on. This is the guy that three times denied Christ when a little girl, a little slave girl, questioned him. And now he stands in the face of the very people that crucified Jesus, and he squares up, looks them in the eye, and says, you killed him, but God raised him. And there is no power of death that we're scared of now. Come on. Can you imagine what was in Peter? Peter just stood on a shore with a very guy. Welcome back. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, just next couple of days, they're going to the temple, and there's a lame man that is killed, or a lame man at the temple, and Peter walks by him, and John said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Right now, in the name of Jesus, physical infirmities be broken in this place, and freedom through the name and the power of Jesus Christ in bodies around this place. If that's you and God needs to do a miracle in your body, right now, in the name of Jesus, rise up and receive your healing. Come on, right now, this is an act of faith. If you need healing in your body, stand up and proclaim it in the name of Jesus. Lord, you see the physical needs. In the name of Jesus, we do not give silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus, be well. Amen. Amen. You can sit down if you can. If you want to shout, go for it. I'm a little fired up this morning. I'm sorry. I just believe that this is real, that Peter did look at him and say, silver and gold I do not have, in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Dude stood up and walked. They're like throwing a big fit. Peter says, hey, everybody, shut up. Said, you, looking at the crowd again, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. I was there. I saw with my own two eyes. I touched him. I grabbed him. I ate the food he cooked for me. I heard him say, do you love me? I was there. You can tell me all my lifetime, the rest of my life, it didn't happen, but I was there. How do you go from a guy denying Christ three times to a slave girl to a guy looking at the very crowds that killed Jesus and say, you killed him, but God raised him. I am a witness of it. How do you have that kind of boldness? He was there. You know what he said? You know what else Peter said? Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. How many people, Mr. Coexist bumper sticker? How many people, how many religions in the world will give you eternal life? According to Peter, there's only one. For salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind, to you and to me, by which we must be saved. This is the core of Christianity. There is no other faith. All of the others are imposters. They're all sorghum molasses or Diet Coke. There is only one oil that keeps your car running and gives you eternal life. There is only one truth. There are not many values of truth. There is only one truth. And you say to me, you can't say there's any such thing as absolute truth. And I say to you, if you say that, you made an absolute truth declaration. So your declaration and my declaration are equal. You say there is no truth, I say there is one truth. We are equal. We are both declaring absolute truth. I just happen to have somebody that died on the cross, was buried on the third day, and resurrected to prove that he is the absolute truth. All right. So what would Peter say to us today? Salvation is found in no one else. Peter would say, I was there. I saw him. They didn't crucify him up 5 feet in the air. They crucified him about 6 feet off the ground. And I saw him hanging there naked, blood rolling out of the pores of his body and the wounds on his back and his beard ripped out and the crown of thorns on his head. I saw him suffering and pulling in agony when he was dying on the cross with the wounds in his hands and his feet. And I saw him there with spit still rolling down what's left of his face. I heard him gasp for breath as he called out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And as he cried out, he said, it is finished, and he died, and I was there, and I saw him die. But you know what? A week later, he was feeding me breakfast on the beach, asking me if I loved him. And I tell you what, people, Peter would say, if he were standing right here, Peter would say, I don't care what you think. I was there. I saw it. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and I am a witness of it, and Jesus is the only way, period. Second would be the witness of James, Peter, and then we got James. Now, James is going to be a little different because James was present in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1:13 tells us about that. But something else happened to James. James was actually the first Christian martyr. He was there all throughout the events and the happenings. And the Pharisees knew that James was one of the inner circle. So what they did was the Sanhedrin gathered together and they said, let's put James to death. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. So Herod and the Sanhedrin, they were working together. They only worked together to persecute Christians. And then Herod had something happen. Like Jesus was killed on the cross. So now James, the brother of John, was put to death with a sword. So what would James say to us? Well, James is the first Christian martyr, speaks for untold numbers of martyrs throughout time and history. Now, we're going to go to thinking here for a second. We need to find a place where we can find out what the message of the martyrs would be. And I don't want to go after third century. I kept everything in the first two centuries within about 100 years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I found what is said about Christians not by Christians, but by their persecutors, right? You want to know what the core message of somebody is? You find out what the people are saying they're saying, and you'll probably get a regurgitation back somewhat of what they're saying. It may not be exactly true, but you get their core message, right? So I went to non-Christian writings in the first century to find out what these writings had to say about the message of the people they were killing as a result in the correspondence of these writings. Are y'all following me here? So the first one we find out is an excerpt from Tacitus, who was a Roman historian about 64 AD, who blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. And I'll just read it for you real quick. It says, they are called Christians by the populace. And this is just a little bit of his writing. It said, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered at the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of the procurators, Pontius Pilate, and the most mischievous superstition. So in his writings, this is what comes out, all right? Jesus was crucified under the reign of Pontius Pilate. It is a mischievous superstition because of the claim of the resurrection. They're like, these guys, it's not just a superstition. There were a lot of superstitions, but it's a mischievous one when they say to you, listen, you can kill me, but I won't die. How can you control people when they're not afraid to die? A mischievous superstition. You'll hear that over and over again. And Christians were put to death without recanting, with no fear of death. We find that out from Tacitus. So the message is, Jesus was crucified, and because he was resurrected, we don't fear dying. Pliny, a Roman ruler in Asia about 110 AD, Christians sing hymn to Jesus as if to a god. Said the Christians were in the habit of meeting on a certain day, fixed day before it was light. They sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a god. They bound themselves a solemn oath, not to wicked deeds, but not to never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor to deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it, after which was their custom to separate, then reassemble to partake of food, but ordinary, innocent food. What he was saying was this, and the rest of the letter gives us some more insight. Here's what was going on. Deaconesses were being persecuted, tortured, and killed because they would not deny that they were a follower of Jesus, and they wouldn't give in to the persecution because they worshiped Jesus as if he were a god. They sang hymns to him like we did today. And you know what else they did? They took vows to one another that they would be honest, upright people in a crooked world. You know what else they did? They ate communion together, ordinary food, communion. And they weren't afraid to die because they knew Jesus was the one who held the power over death. What do martyrs say to us? First century martyrs, what did they say? They said very simply, we're not afraid to die because Jesus conquered death. How about another one? Josephus. Now, Josephus wrote about Jesus on three separate occasions. I'm only going to give you this one. I do admit that not everything in this quote was fully original with Josephus. It was added sometime over the years to follow. I don't know which ones were, but most scholars, and I read a bunch of stuff on this. I've read a bunch over the years. Most scholars would agree that the bones of these statements were written by Josephus himself, even though it seems there are some elaborations. So what does it say? About this time, there lived Jesus. And that obviously because Josephus. So anybody ever heard anybody say that Jesus wasn't a real human, he didn't really live? Anybody ever hear that other than me? You ever hear that one? I just gave you three people outside of the Bible that in the first 100 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection talk about Jesus being a real man who died on a cross under Pontius Pilate. Don't tell me there's no reason for your faith. That's just, if you say faith is unreasonable, I would say you haven't done your homework. All right? So about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if anyone to call him a man, which was probably one of the sentences that would added. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher. That was probably originally Josephus. Of such people as accepted the truth gladly, he won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Christ. Now, Josephus would have never said that line. That is obviously inserted. And when but it was inserted by like the third century. So early on, this is the. I don't think you guys get what I'm laying down here. Let me try to lay this down in a way you can understand it. Before the third century, the followers of Jesus had made such an impact on the culture that even writings that tried to undermine Christianity had become subject to Christian review. Anyway, and when upon the accusation of a principal man among us, Pilate, there's Pilate again, which is original, had him condemned to a cross. Those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending the third day restored to life. For the prophets of God had foretold these things, 1,000 other marvels about him, and the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, still to this day had not disappeared. What is being said here is that Christianity's core message was this. There was a Jesus, he died under Pilate, and they claimed he was alive. So what do we learn from the martyrs? Jesus lived, He was a real person. He died by crucifixion under Pilate. Christians worshiped him as God. His followers were willing to die instead of denying him because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. I don't have time to go into Mara Bar Serpian, Phlegon, Suetonius, and others. I don't have time to cover all them. I just gave you three. There are other witnesses. So anybody that says there's no testimony that Jesus really lived, you know that person, anything they say from that moment on is totally ill-informed and they're stupid. Do you know why they're stupid? Not because they lack brain power, but because there are real facts. They just chose not to look for the facts to form an opinion. Do you know what you call a person that forms an opinion in spite of the facts? Willfully ignorant. Willfully. If you have questions about Jesus, find out. It'll stand up to your scrutiny. All right. Satyrus. Satyrus was, there's a big story. My wife told me not to tell you the whole story. I told it to her. She said, don't tell them all of that. So there was this one dude. His name was Satyrus, and he was going to die in the Colosseum. And this is late first century. He was going to die. And he had a dream, and he prophesied that he would die by the leopard. Nothing else would touch him. So they released into the Colosseum. They released a bear. Nothing touched him. They released a lion. Didn't touch him. They released a wild ox, and the wild ox didn't gore him. He just stood there waiting. They released the leopard. The leopard went straight over to him, bit him in the neck. And as he's laying there bleeding out, this is what he says to the people on the floor. He said, don't let these things disturb you, but confirm you. What is the core of your Christian faith? I got a problem. God's not real. Come on, we've had those emotions, do we not? A guy laying on the floor of the Colosseum bleeding out said, don't let it disturb you, but confirm you, because he knew the people that had literally seen Jesus alive. And the voice of the martyrs cries out that when you face the toughest situations in your life, when you face even death, there is a God who conquered it all when he was resurrected from the dead. And we do not have a shallow faith or a weak faith. We serve a God who conquers it all. The third witness is the witness of a guy named John. Man, how am I going to finish? I cut a lot out of this sermon, didn't I? I cut hours out of this sermon. All right, John. The Apostle John was a disciple of Jesus. He began following probably in his early teens. By the way, John was probably like 13 or 14 when he started following Jesus. He had a special relationship with Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. He was there when Jesus died. As a matter of fact, Jesus entrusted his mother to John's care, John 19:26. And then there was the morning the ladies found him at the empty tomb. He outran Peter and had to put it in the gospel that he was faster than Peter because he had to boast. It's in John chapter 20, verse 4. He saw Jesus a multitude of times after he was resurrected. I don't have time to give all of those. So John was an elder at the church at Ephesus. Now, John lived probably to a natural death, and he was an elder at the church at Ephesus, which was not a Jewish city. It was a secular city filled with Greek world. And there are about 85 AD, he writes his gospel down. His gospel is a reflection of life over the last 50 years, reflecting on what happened as he walked and talked and interacted with Jesus. I'm sure, like me, he had told these stories over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's probably like in his 70s and 65 to 70 years old, and he begins to write down what happened. And he does it in a different way, and we'll cover this more next week, because next week we're going to talk about, is your Bible reliable? And John wrote down his writings in a theological perspective. You see, the Gospels are written in a way that are meant to be repeated in public worship. They're written for oral tradition to be memorized and quoted, not John's Gospel. John's Gospel is meant to be read and gathered around seven miracles from which he makes all of these claims that Jesus made, and he puts the claims of Jesus in the miracles, and he is writing a theology. He tells us he's writing a theology in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he wrote the book of John so you could read it and come to faith. He's had decades now to process the miracles he had witnessed and the words he had heard. And he now processes it. And he starts the gospel with one of the most beautiful introductions you can imagine. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And I don't have time to talk to you about what all this means. But he's taking a secular concept of God, a Greek concept of who God is, and he's taking the Jewish concept of God, "in the beginning was," and he is joining the two together, and he's saying that what the Greeks think about God and what the Jewish people think about God, I'm going to join them together and tell you who God really is. He said, "The Word became," what? "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So whatever this concept of God you have is, be it God from the Old Testament Jewish concept or from the world, the coexist bumper sticker, whatever it is, I want to bring you to this moment where you actually do this, where you understand that God became flesh and we saw him and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Who is this? And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." In case you're wondering, John resonated on what he saw and experienced, and the conclusion he came to is that Jesus is God. What else did he say? John chapter 14, verse 46, Jesus answered. And this is a quote of Jesus. I believe that Jesus really said this. I don't believe John put it in his mouth. This is Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What did Peter say? The reason I believe this is an accurate statement, what did Peter say? His immediate declaration of salvation is found in what? Through no one else. So the early church, these followers of Jesus, the closest three would say to you, there is no other way. How many ways are there to God? One. His name is? There is no other name. His name is Jesus. You can try everything else, but nothing else will work. So Jesus is the only way to the Father. John chapter 3, verse 16. Y'all have heard this, right? I didn't bring my rainbow hair and my sign, but the Browns are playing today, so I probably should have. Right? Rainbow sign. "For God so loved the world." Y'all know this one, right? "That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is big in John's writings. John is really concerned with knowing that there is not just life here, there is eternal life. And then, verse 17, what does he say? He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To save the world through him. So God did not want to condemn you. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus isn't out to beat you up. He wants to save the world through him. And then verse 18 says this, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." So if you believe in Jesus, you are not what? You are not what? How many of you ever feel condemned? If you believe in Jesus, you are not condemned. But whoever does not believe, they stand condemned. Come on, what's the word? Already. Because of one simple thing, they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the condemnation isn't a matter of whether you do everything right, but who you believe in, because who you believe in will determine what you do. So the clear message of the closest followers of Jesus is this. Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected. We saw it. Therefore, Jesus is God, not simply a good teacher. I love how C.S. Lewis wrote this, and I'm gonna read you a quote. Y'all all right with this? Good. Listen, because this is good. He throws poached egg in here. I'm just amazed that he can do that. So you ready? He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Well, that is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. There you go. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Sebastian, you in the room? Could you find your way, bro? Thanks. So to be saved, what do you have to do? You have to put your faith in him and him alone. And what do we know then? Faith is not some empty pursuit. Faith is substantial and strong and lasting. So, put your faith in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no middle ground. Jesus isn't sort of God. He's not kind of worth following. His sacrifice demands your entire life. Listen, let's talk essentials. If you have bought the lie of cultural Christianity, that coming to church occasionally and being a sort of good person is all you need to do, the essential view of the Christian faith is you are deceived. The price that Jesus paid for your life is worth the cost of you losing your life. There is no middle ground. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. I am not selling you a watered down, feel good, well, I'll only buy the parts of Christianity I like version. You can get that everywhere else. But I'm telling you that if you want to follow Jesus, it is his way, because his is the only way, period. If you disagree with him, you are wrong. And if that offends you, it should. Because your flesh needs offended, because you want to be God instead of letting him be God. And if this is too strong for you, I do not apologize. I challenge you to bow your knee before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who conquered death, who conquered hell, who conquered the grave, who will eventually conquer every culture in this world. And you will bow. Beat the rush. Do it now. Beat the rush. Do it now. And I'm not so much preaching to the unsaved Christian and our unsaved person today. I'm preaching to those of you that sit in this church and want to make excuses about how you get to, I don't know, go through the buffet line and pick what you want of Jesus and leave the rest on the line. No, Jesus serves it the way it is, and you eat it his way, because he's Lord, not you. Are y'all following me? And if I don't like it, which there are parts of Christianity I don't like, but it's not my call to tell God how to do it. It's my call to submit to his lordship and trust that one day I will then understand, because his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. He is higher. He is God. I am not. And we're going to do something right now. We're going to sing an old song. We're going to go old school. And we're going to go back all the way to Bill and Gloria Gaither, because I want to find something that says what I want to say. We're going to sing, he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. of things in heaven and things in earth and things in under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will sing this and we will proclaim it just like that church did in Philippians that got this song written to them. And if you're in this room today and you've never really said this, Jesus, be my Lord regardless. I will trust you to work it out. I will trust you to work it out. But I don't start with my defenses. I start with my submission. For he... Can you give me the right start? For he is Lord. I'm off bad. Help me. Come on. For he is Lord. There we go. Maybe you want to bow your knee. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are physically able and you want to make that declaration with your body, I believe there is something to be said about our physical stature and nature. And if you want to bow your knee, either at the front or at your seat, if we sing this song again, could we make the declaration? Could we do it together? For he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead.